preach really an end-time message to you that I felt that was trying to grow in me. And I couldn't bring it completely to pass. I struggled with it. And so I thought, well, we may be trending towards these last days. One of these days I'll be able to bring that back to you. But I want to tell you something that happened to me in the last couple of weeks. And that is just me personally, no one else. I haven't even heard anybody say this anyplace, anywhere. But I began to really sense, it's not like, you know, when you're a pastor, and I've pastored, my first church was in 1970-something. See, I think 78 was my first real pastorate. So I've pastored a couple of years, and in the midst of that, I've always thought about the Lord coming. And I think that from a shepherd's point of view, we think about the Lord's return. We think about His coming again. We think about the idea of His coming. It's interesting, the word coming in the New Testament, there's a number of places where it talks about the Lord's coming. But it doesn't talk about two comings. It talks about His coming. Interesting. Interesting how it works that way in the original language. So I just want to tell you, I've begun to feel this feeling of the Lord's return. Has anybody felt that in the last period of time? Have you felt His return? And it's just an amazing thing. And today I can't preach it because I'm not really prepared and ready, I don't think. And so I need to do a little more in what I want to do. But I want to tell you this. I think that there are signs everywhere. I think the signs are astounding. I mean, I am not an expert on this, but I can tell you, as far as the digital tech and the digital IDs and the things that are going on in the digital AI type of world, is just off the scales. And not only is it off the scales, but I think it's moving in a cataclysmic way towards Revelation 13, where it says one day that a man will not be able to buy nor sell save he have the mark. And I think things are being created even as we speak that are going to be able to notify whoever is what you're doing with your crypto or your money or your whatever. You know what, there's going to be nothing unknown. And everywhere we go and whatever we do is going to be known. And I think when the Bible in Timothy says perilous times, I think it's things like this that are absolutely perilous. I was reading about a little bit about but the biometric and smart tattoos and all kinds of things like this. The spirit of Antichrist is preparing. He really is. I was thinking about this. This really touched my spirit this last week when I read how that a leader, I forget the person's name, is actually a lady in Israel, and she has a certain position in the administration in Israel. And what she has done, she has begun now to publicize around the globe, around the world, from Jerusalem, from Israel. And what they're publicizing is for an Israeli immigration all around the world to where they will come back they call it Aliyah, to the nation of Israel. And from the nations of the world, wherever the Jewish people are, the nation of Israel publicly is saying to them, come home. Come home. I mean, you might feel like you're doing well in the United States. You may feel like you're doing well in the United Kingdom, but come home. And the reason I saw this and I thought, well, how amazing is that? Because I think it's in Zechariah where God speaks that He's going to bring His people back to the land of Israel. And we realize in several places where it talks about the east and the west and the north and the south, God will draw. And I'm thinking, you know what? We're seeing it today. We're seeing a tremendous drawing of the Jewish people. And I think a lot of it has to do because of anti-Semitism, because of replacement theology and the things that's trying to go on. The world wants to replace Israel with, quote, a religious church. anti-Semitism. They don't want the Jews to have any strength anywhere. And the thing that's really amazing about what I was reading is that Israel is recognizing, you know, just after like the destruction that took place in Australia, that kind of thing, they're saying to their people, come back home. We'll stand. We'll stand together. I don't know if this is boring you or not, but I have just really felt, like the Lord, the winds of the Lord's coming are somehow coming closer and closer, more than we ever knew. And it's not really the winds that gauge things like that, but it's kind of like in Matthew 24 when Jesus said, consider the fig tree. And when you see the tenderness and you see the blossoms, then it turns now to ultimately to the fruit. He says, you can tell when summer is near. And Jesus was telling us that. And I can tell you, his coming, you can see because all of the signs are just beginning to line up. And they're lining up more and more and more. And I don't think church ought to just be some sort of a little status quo habit thing. I think when we gather, it's because we're people of like heart and like mind. We have a hunger for Christ. We have a desire to serve Him in this hour. And I want to tell you this. I think a lot of times we fear, and we don't know how to do this, but we are working for Jesus every day. I'm working for Jesus every day. I'd like to give you a different thought. I'd like to say to you that we're working with Jesus every day. Yes. We might think, no, I'm working for Him. That's a nice thought. But you know what I believe? I really believe we're working with Him. Yes. Come unto me. And you know, at that point. So I just had this on my heart, things that have just really challenged me. And so I pray that I'll be able to bring this to pass in the next few weeks. Maybe I just had a real desire to minister on the understanding these times. I'm sure you have your Bibles, and I want you to join me in John chapter 11 today, please. Gospel of John. John chapter 11. I'm going to read just a little bit before I say anything in this chapter. Other than the fact that you and I will recognize immediately that this chapter recognized Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Does that ring a bell? And we discovered that He has not just the power of resurrection, but He is resurrection and life. Isn't that amazing? Verse 1 says, now a certain man was sick whose name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her mother and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore His sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when He heard this before, he was sick, he abode 2 days till the same place where He was. Then after that, He saith to His disciples, let us go again into Judea again. And His disciples said to Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone You, and go thou thither again? Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. 10. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith He, and after that He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, that I may wake him out of sleep. He's referring to death, verse 12. Now I'd like for you to begin to pay attention, the dialogue and the different things that happen between Jesus and Martha, Martha and Mary, Mary and Jesus. Listen to this. Verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. However, Jesus spake of his death, and those that he spoke, but they thought that he spoke of talking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I think about Thomas a little bit later after Jesus had risen, and he wasn't too sure about that. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days. Now Bethany was nigh or near Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming. This is interesting. This is Martha. What was Martha known for? Her service, wasn't it? I mean, she would rather be in the kitchen working than even be in the prayer meeting. Isn't that how it worked with Martha? So listen to this. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to see Martha and Mary, etc. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary still stayed at home. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I'm just going to put a thought in right here, just injecting this idea. But would you believe the same thing if you knew that whatever Jesus said to you, that he would be able to do it? Would you really now? Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I love that. I am the resurrection. In other words, he's not saying, I can do resurrection. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am resurrection. Now, that's pretty securing when you think about your own life and mine. If you were to step out of time into eternity, don't you think you want to know, isn't it important to know the resurrection? Jesus said to her, I am resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Meaning a second death. Believest thou this? She said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary. So entering into the story now is not just Lazarus who has passed, not just Jesus and Martha, but I want to enter Mary into this as well, verse 28. And when she had said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, thy master is come and calls for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town of Bethany, but was in that place where he had just talked with Martha, where she had met him. The Jews then, it says, which were with her in the house, and comforting her, when they saw Mary rise and rise up in a haste, they went out and followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. It's interesting how we all say the same thing so often. Then Jesus therefore said unto her and saw her weeping, he said, and the Jews also weeping came coming with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Now, that doesn't happen often in the Gospels where you see Jesus in his own spirit troubled. Verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Come, or could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have also been with this man so he would not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that thou wouldest, if thou would believe, thou shalt see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Wow. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that you have heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that you have sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was also bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Let me just ask you honestly, is that not the most amazing story? Because we've all heard amazing stories, we've heard more preaching probably than we really deserve to have heard in our lifetime. Isn't that an incredible story with a message to see? I love these two sisters who love Jesus with all their heart, one with a serving spirit, one with just a loving spirit, and kind of that melting pot of these two sisters. They love the Lord with all their heart. And Lazarus, are you kidding me? That Jesus would make it his duty to come across the country and to be able to lay hands or to speak, or whatever he did, lay hands, speak, just whatever, and to say, "Lazarus, come forth." He loved him. And Jesus was also, I think, sharing with and showing to the people his power, that he is the resurrection of life and death. And there's none other. Praise God. Church, this story is amazing for us. And it's not something that we should take lightly this morning, because we live in a day that we need to know that every word that Jesus has ever spoken, they're absolutely true. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Now, I read all of that to bring you to here. And I could have said, well, you remember the story. I hope God bless you that you remember it. But I want to now move on. And I want to move on because the story finds something that's of most, I think, amazing. It says this, verse 41, they took the stone away. Jesus lifted his eyes. He said, "Father, thank you that you've heard me." I've read that. And when the people standing by, when they heard it, they saw and knew what was happening, the Bible says he spoke to them and he said, "Take away the stone." Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth bound foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things that Mary did believed on him. But some of them went their way. I'd like to concentrate on some of them that went their way. Verse 46. Please look at this with me. 45 says that many who had been with Mary, then they came to Jesus outside of Bethany, and when they came to the tomb, when they seen all that they saw, they believed. 46, though, says, but some. Some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now, why would you do that? It's because they've heard the spirit of the Pharisee. They recognized that the Pharisee didn't like Jesus. They were threatened by him. They couldn't believe that anyone could say, I am, meaning I am with my Father. I and my Father are one. They could never believe that anyone could be in human flesh and be the Son of God. And so they had all kinds of problems with Jesus. And there were people there that day who knew when they saw the resurrection of Lazarus, instead of their heart being joyful and glad and overwhelmed, they said, we're out of here. And they ran as hard as they could probably, went all the way back to Jerusalem and there to tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees what Jesus had done. That's crazy. 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, what do we do with this man? Listen to this. What do we? For this man does many miracles. Look at verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Now, I don't know if you were like me, but I have a tendency to skip over these kind of thoughts, getting to something that feels like there's more meat to it. But listen to verse 48 again. Did you see what I read to you? But if we let him alone, what are they saying? They're saying we received the report from Bethany. We found out what Jesus had done. He raised the dead. And they said, because of it, we're threatened. The Romans could come against us. They could remove all that we have. They could wipe us out because of their power. The thugs that are in uniform. And they said, we're afraid of this. And what did they do? They turned against Jesus. But what I want you to see is what they said. Listen to this again in verse 48. If we let him thus alone, there's six words right there. In other words, if we leave him alone, in other words, if we let him go on like this, say on like this.
On like this.
If we let Jesus just continue to go on and on and on like he is, he's on a roll. I mean, he heals the sick. He raises the dead now. He opens eyes of the blind. The people come from everywhere and their soul is fed and met. They would not acknowledge that this was the Messiah, but because of their own hearts of wickedness, they had to take and accept with this idea that if we let him continue the way he's going, there isn't anything he can't do. If we let him continue, he's going to do things that we probably are not going to like. I just want to say this in the religious world. The religious world has this tendency that if we let Jesus go on and be who he is, he's probably going to disrupt us real well. If we let Jesus go on, he is going to somehow change the order of our heart. The things that we've wanted, the man-made clauses to our life, he's going to change our ways. Now, I don't know what you think. Maybe you think this is not us. Pastor, you're preaching to another church. Maybe so. I'm not really saying that you've done anything wrong. But I'm just saying from my point of view that if I let Jesus go on and on, with what he's already started in my life, I think that I'm going to see the most amazing things in my life. Things that I've never thought were possible, things that I didn't know could happen, things that I thought were 5 years ago, it was beyond me, 10 years ago, it looked like a mess. My life, things that I didn't think could take place. So I look at the verse in King James, again what it says in 48, if we let him thus alone. What are they saying? If we don't intervene, if we don't try to stop Jesus from doing what he has the power to do, going where he wants to go, and ministering like he wants to minister, they're saying it's not going to be good for us in the religious world. because he's breaking all kinds of our rules. Now, you're not acting very something, but I need you to be a little more active, just a little more rowdy. I mean, amens are possible in this church. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The amenners just came in. Close the door. Lock them in here. Amen. Hallelujah. So, if we let him go on like this, in other words, if we give Jesus full reign in 2026, if we let him go on like this, what does that mean? If we let him go on with things like raising the dead, doing the impossible, if we let Jesus have full reign and go on like this in our lives, my life, you know what? We might see more power and miracles and the thus saith the Lord than we've ever seen in our lives before. Amen. I'm camping here because I don't want you to miss this. This was the most amazing story of a man who died, two sisters that lamented, a city that was there in terrible, terrible lamenting and weeping and brokenness. And Jesus comes back to that city. He's been to their house before many times. The fellowship was so knit and so close and sweet between the disciples and this house, the house of Lazarus. But Lazarus is gone. To the Pharisees, if we can keep Jesus from coming on and letting him go on with his agenda, if we can keep Jesus from his agenda, we're doing good. Because you know what? If we let him do and go on like he wants to do, we're in trouble. Do you understand that? Can I say this now? If we let Jesus go on, if we let him go on like this, and we let him begin to have full reign in 2026, is it possible that some of us cringe at that idea? We don't want him to have full reign. We don't want him literally to go on like he has been going on. Some of you, they're listening to me right now. God has been sovereignly moving in your hearts. And you know it. Don't say this. If I don't stop him now, if I don't stop him now, he's liable to go on and do mighty and powerful things in me. And it'll scare me to death. I don't think I can handle it. Lord, are you sure you want? And the Lord says, don't worry about that. I'm going to flow and move in your life. I'm going to come up to the stone of your tomb, and I'm going to command the stone to be rolled away, and I'm going to speak because I'm resurrection and life. I'm going to speak because I'm the God of power and glory, and I'm going to change ministry, change your life like you've never known. Yes. I'm not sure I'm saying this to the church, but I'm saying it to you individually. If God has been working in you, in these last some months and year, the temptation probably for you from the devil is going to be this. Stop! Yeah. I'm so sorry. Stay right there. I won't do that again. I promise. So when I do this, nothing will come out. Corey, it's okay. I love you. I lost my whole track. The devil, he wants to stop you. He doesn't want you to proceed forward. Do you understand that? I'm telling you what, when you come up to a one-way street, what do? You don't turn into the traffic, do you? You go with the traffic. Am I right? And God is saying, listen, don't turn away from me. Don't put your head into the traffic. You need to take the nose of your car, and you need to go with the traffic because that's the way I'm moving. I am moving in you. I'm moving through you. I powerfully want to take your life and use you in this hour. You have no idea what I have for you. I think God, you know, we talk about all of the different things that God can be and do in our lives. I want to tell you what I think. I think God is a marvelous, powerful God working in the last twilight of many of our years. I'm telling you, God is a God of the twilight hour, and he can work where some of you never thought were possible. But you got to head the right way. Don't head into the traffic of the enemy of doubt and unbelief and giving up and want your own personal ways. God is saying, hey, they went and accused me. In fact, they were beginning to make a plan. And the plan was simply this in the King James Version. If we let him thus alone, if we leave him alone, all men will believe on him. In other words, anytime the devil says to you, just leave Jesus alone. He's not a big deal to you right now. Go on, just enjoy whatever, da, 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 da. I'm telling you what, you need to rebuke him. I hope you're with me. Are you?
Yes.
So in John 11, Jesus performs an astounding miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. I want to bring back this synopsis. The naysayers can't deny this one, that the man is really, that had been dead for 4 days, is now lovingly been raised from the dead. And even his sisters, the dual complaint, as they come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, in essence, why did you fail? You were not here among us. So I need to bring this now to this level. Not only did Lazarus rise from the grave, but many of the Jews who came to Mary and to Martha, they believed also. But you know, there's that middle group in there that it doesn't say what else they did. I don't want to be in a middle group. I don't want to be like the religious that says, I don't want Jesus working in my life. I want to control my religious activity. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? He is the King of glory, and you're telling him you're going to have him controlled in your life? So I'm just saying to you this morning, when you consider this, consider that the Lord wants you and I to really submit ourselves. Think about this. The Sanhedrin's verdict was as much a threat as a warning. What they're saying is that if we let Jesus go on to continue to do what he's been doing, here's what they're saying. Everyone will believe. We'll be ousted of our rightful place in society. We'll lose our power. And there will be no more dominance in religious activity for us. And I'm saying that doesn't sound so bad to the righteous that are hypocritical. I say, Lord, pour it on to us and have a heart for God. Amen?
Amen.
So I went just a little deeper with this. And when we think about what Jesus might want to do in our own lives, so stop and just look at me, even if I'm not looking at you. What do you think Jesus wants to do in your life? It would be interesting to run the microphone around and through all the different rows and hear you tell us what Jesus wants to do in your life. One thing I do know is that the Holy Spirit who works in you, he has a plan and a purpose to do more in your life than you've ever known. He has the ability to build the bridge over the structure that you could never go over. He has the ability to work and take you through the place, the darkest of nights, because he's trustworthy. You believe that?
Yes.
I just want to remind you of this. If we let him go on like this, that's the question. They said, we're not going to let Jesus go on like this, because if he goes on like this, everybody around here is going to believe in Jesus. So listen, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus will go on and on like this? Here's what I think it means. He'll transform the way I talk. He'll change what I love. I may not get to do whatever I want, but I know that I've pleased my master. I'll be able to give up, so insert there the sin that you hide. I'll be able to put it not under the rug, put under the blood. Many Christians today are stagnant because they have taken and put off-limit signs, and the Lord cannot come onto your premise. But the Lord says, I want to come onto your premise. I want to be part of you and what is yours. I want to take full control. And so in that day, this one-act play is playing, and I think from my vantage point, I've always looked at this as the power of resurrection in life. And probably so be it. That probably is the greatest message of the 11th chapter, that Jesus is the Christ and he is the resurrection and the life. But if you could just somehow move it aside and put it underneath it just a little bit, I think there's a tremendous message that says to us that we should let him go on. And we should let him go on like this. What is this? What did he just do? We should let him go on to be the God who could do the impossible, the mighty things, the things that we need, because we hunger for that. We desire that. We don't want to just kind of be church somethings. We want to be church servers or ministers. We want to be on fire with the anointing of the Spirit in our life every day. Can you say amen? So I say, Lord, I say, please come. I want you to go on like this. I don't want you to continue on and, as they say, ruin everything. Stop men from being what they meant to be. God, I want you to do this in my life. I want you to be everything that I ever could have believed and planned you for. I say, praise God. Can you say, praise God?
Praise God.
Change is absolutely uncomfortable. And when we're called to the same place to come up higher, that is going to be difficult. So when the Lord says, okay, if you're going to let me go on like this and you're not going to stop me like the Pharisees, then change is going to be one of my great driving motivational forces, because I will change you. I will meet you. I will magnify myself in you. You will never be what you once were, because I have the power to change you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It was in this religion of the Pharisee where they allowed no room for Jesus. But I want to be the WWJD. I want to be able to wear, don't you, kind of that little WWJD that says, what would Jesus do? I can tell you what Jesus would do. He would challenge all of us to be able to walk into our lives and have absolute full manifestation of his glorious power.
Amen.
Amen. I read this of a person, another person who wrote this. Said, many years ago, I stopped making New Year resolutions. Instead, I make holy declarations. These bring the full force of his power to bear on my path. He says, because I'm making holy declarations, I now have bigger goals. I set fresh patterns of prayer. I'm able to reflect my life and see the reflection of my life by the warmth and the light of the Spirit who walks in me and through me. At the top of this list this year is what is familiar. Here's what should be the top of our list as we go today and out of this building and start, because I probably won't see you for a year. At the top of your list, it ought to be something like this, that you don't follow the pattern of the Pharisee. Here's what they said literally. If we let him and we let him continue, he and men believe on him, it'll totally change everything, and the Romans will come and take away everything of our nation. So they were motivated by fear. They wanted to be somehow the guys that could sit in the first chair in the banquets. Hypocritical. But I say, Lord, that's not what I want. So this year, Lord, what I'm saying to you is, if we let you go on like this, what we're asking is for you to change us, to change our life, our actions, our pursuits. We're asking you, Lord, to go greater and do greater things by this declaration than we've ever done. For me to say, Lord, I promise, and I'm asking you this year, I'm going to try to lose 25 pounds. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're the God that can take my weight off me. He whispers in my ear, he says, oh no, you need to do it at your own table. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to do that there. So I say in resolution, I say, Lord, I just want you to know I'm going to lose 25 pounds. I'm going to drive under the speed limit. I'm going to be really nice to everybody in my house. I'm not even going to kick the dog. Lord, I'm going to come to church faithful because the pastor likes it. Lord, these are all my resolutions. The Lord says, wait a minute. He said, why don't you maybe consider trying this? Why don't you begin to make declarations instead of resolutions? That, Lord, I declare my body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I declare that I will walk with you. Lord, because I am also instructed to love one another, Lord, I'm going to love one another in the house of God, no matter what anybody says. I declare in Jesus' name. When I begin to make grandiose declarations, it's amazing what can happen. I don't think any of you believe it. You're just sitting there. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I love this story. A mother wishing to encourage her young son's progress at the piano took her son to a Paderewski performance. Upon arriving, they found their seats near the front of the concert hall. The boy couldn't take his eyes off the majestic stainway and the stage and the great grand piano. While the mother visited with a friend, the little boy slipped out unnoticed. I totally understand that. I had four sons. Anybody else identify with that? Only two of you. Is that right? You can be honest in church. Come on. While the mother visited with a friend, the boy slipped away unnoticed. Soon the spotlights came up and the audience quieted down. Only then did she notice her boy sitting at the piano, main stage, playing this song. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you or where you are. Anyway, twinkle, twinkle, that's what it was. Playing twinkle, twinkle, little star, like all beginners do. One note at a time, twinkle, twinkle. His mother gasped, embarrassed, but she could not retrieve her son. In fact, the master himself appeared now on the stage and quickly moved to the keyboard. The hundreds of people are looking, and all is wondering what will happen. He whispered to the little boy as he bent down, and he says, "Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep playing." So you have this picture of a little boy playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and the great piano master, Paderewski, reaches down over, and with his left hand, he begins filling in a bass part. And then he takes his right arm and he reaches around the boy, adding a running obbligato. How many know what an obbligato is? Why am I telling you the story if you don't know anything? Takes his right arm and reaches around the boy, adding a running obbligato. And together, the master and the novice held the crowd mesmerized. A little boy with twinkle, twinkle, little star. And the great master filled in everything with both hands. The bass, the lead, and the whole house was filled with twinkle, twinkle, but in a way they've never heard it before. May I suggest to you something? In this year, I mean, don't be offended if I tell you this, but I'll just say it this way. Just kind of back away from all of these things that you're going to like have as, you know, your own ideas, what you're going to do for New Year. and begin to declare what is in you and what the Word of God identifies, and begin to declare what God is going to do in your life and what God's going to do through your life. And He's going to do in ways you never thought were possible. Do you hear what I'm saying? Amen. Because what I want you to recognize is that for the first time, maybe for the first time, we realize this morning, we realize this idea that if we let Him go on like this, if we let Him continue to put His hands around us and we're trying to peck on the keyboard and He's now beginning to fill in the bass and He's beginning to fill in the oblato and He's beginning to put up and down the scales and moving His fingers, maybe for the first time our inexperience with Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, that God will take the inexperience of my life and the inability of my life and God will fill it in with His purposes like He's never known before. Listen, there was a lot of people in Jerusalem that didn't want Jesus to succeed. They didn't want His holy goodness and power. They knew there was something different about Him. There was no one that ever spoke like Him, that ever touched people like Him. They knew there was something. But the problem was that in their heart, they weren't interested in exposing Twinkle, Twinkle to the Master. And Jesus just wanted to get His hands on that keyboard. And I'd like to suggest He wants His hands upon your keyboard. And He would like to play through this year of 2026 ways through you that you didn't think were possible. Amen. Listen, I know what that's all about. When I was a little boy, my grandmother and my aunt wanted me to learn the accordion. And so they put the accordion on me and strapped it on me. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And I learn over on the side with the lead side, I learned to begin to hit codes. There were things I had to hit and I couldn't look at them. I couldn't do this all the time. So I just began to know. I began, where's C and where's D? And I began to play. And then I put my fingers over on the little buttons. How many's ever seen those little buttons on an accordion? And I found the one that's got the little diamond on it because that's where everything flows from. And then I begin to... God is interested in you and I this morning. He wants to put His hand on your accordion. I guess all He's asking for you to do is hold that thing up and let Him play it. You understand? He wants to touch the keyboard of your life and bring music to your life. This year, 2026, I say this often, we have no idea because we really don't. But I'm telling you, with enough that's outside the walls and in this nation and in this world, the Christian people cannot take it for granted that, you know what, we've got it all worked out together. We have figured it out because we've walked this long and this long and this long and this long. I'd say maybe the Lord wants to put new wine into a new wineskin and pour it upon and in and have you come forth in ways like you've never known. So, if the Lord says, try me. Ba-bum. If the Lord says, try me. What song would you like to play? And I would say something like, maybe Faith of My Fathers. Or I would say something like, when we all get to heaven. And the Lord says, do you know how to play that? And I would say, when we all, and He says, oh, I see your skill. I see your skill level. So let me put my hand down on this amazing upper set of keys on the bass. And let me take my hand and begin to run the scales and up and down and show you when we all get to heaven. See, this morning, every one of us have desires. And so if you will just simply say out of this passage that I'm going to let Him be in my life, I'm not going to refuse Him. Wow. He is not the great Paderewski. He is the great King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of all glory. And he'll never, ever, ever stop. In fact, I think that the waves and the winds that are blowing in this world today are trying to gather groupings. They're trying to gather groupings everywhere. They want this group to be part of this. They want this group to be part of Marxist. They want this part to be communist. They want this to be, you know, something with a lot of, I want to say slavery. What's the word I'm looking for? Huh? Prejudice, that's the word I'm looking for. Every group has got, they've got their own whatever. But the Lord says, I want you. I'm building a kingdom. Did you know the scripture says that the Lord sings over us with praise? How many's ever read that before? He sings over us. I'm thinking, wow. What do you think the Lord's singing when he thinks of Lynn Peters? He's getting older. Could be. Could be. But a whole lot of you got the same note, too. He's written songs for a lot of you. They're all the same. And they all, I'm telling you, they are big time. They're a million record sellers. But God wants you and I to know that he is singing over us. And he's thanking us that we would not stop him. But we're saying, Lord, come on. Keep doing what you've been doing. Everything you've done the last 3.5 years, and as all of Judea and Samaria, and as all of the area, the people have run to you, Lord, come on, I want that in my life. I do not want you to stop. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes with me? Would you just close your Bibles? Nobody lives as close to me as I am to me. I know in 2026 what I would probably like to push him away from, because if I push him out and away from me, then I don't have to deal with that he may want. But I think what he's really saying is, he says, I would like for you to let me come in and be close. And all the things I've been doing, just let me continue to perform and let me build on what I've put in your life. Let it be because I have a purpose and a plan. And I say, Lord, that sounds good to me. Thank you. Oh God, thank you. Have your way in me. Say this with me. Lord, have your way in me. Don't say this, but think how it sounds. Lord, get away from me. Have no part of me. I don't want you near me. Sounds a lot different than the first phrase, doesn't it? I say, Lord, have your way. Say it again with me. Lord, have your way. So, Lord, I want to pray for these who have said that. That, Lord, that everything from repentance to obedience to hunger to full-blown commitment, may, Lord, this scale be able to play that music upon our lives. I love you, Lord. I pray for your church this morning. And God, we will not just kind of be messing around with these little bitty resolutions. May from this hour forward, we declare, we claim, we boast, we shout out that you are our God. Lord, what else can happen to the man or to the woman that claims you are our God? I thank you, Lord. Draw near to us. Your word says you will draw near to us when we draw near to you. Thank you. I love you, Father. I bless the name of Jesus, for the Lord is good. Amen. 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 Amen.